want to read a lengthy passage this morning, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read 15 verses, Galatians chapter 5. I made this comment in the 9 o'clock service, so I'll reiterate it here, that our time in the gym has actually gone much better than much of us feared. To just be real transparent with you, we made our way down to the gym for worship, and I thought, man, I hope by December somebody's still coming to church. And you've been awesome. We're still coming. And one of the things that people say that I think is it's instructive is that we feel a certain sense of kind of connectedness and intimacy in the gym because we're forced to sit closely with each other. When you go back to the sanctuary, it's still an option. When we go back to the sanctuary, you can still sit this close to the front and this close to people around you. In fact, I just had an idea. Maybe we'll just add pews as necessary. We'll just add the new pews and we'll go back as we need new ones. But anyways, thank you for your flexibility. Thank you for being here. Thank you for sitting so close to the front. All right. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Hear that word from Paul. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers and sisters, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you enjoy kind of the fun and excitement of flying somewhere on a plane? Now, right from the outset, I'll be able to tell those of you who travel for work, because you're like, no, I do not. Or you might be old enough to remember when you went to the airport, like everybody would just walk down to the gate with you and hang out. Or when you got off the plane, it was like, you're here, right? And everybody, and now it's like, it's harder than it used to be. When we were talking about it as a family, we were kind of on the way to church this morning, we were thinking about spring break, we were thinking about next summer, what we might do, where we might go. And one of the destinations is in driving distance, but one of my kids was like, yeah, but it's more fun to fly. I was like, if your bag gets there, it's more fun to fly. But one of the things in flying that you all are, like, you are accustomed to this, you sit down, and the flight attendant gets on the speaker, and they go through their instructions. One of them is your seat is a flotation device, which is totally, if you think about it, most of the places I fly, it's just like, well, great, thank you. I don't think I'm going to be crashing in water, but if it were to happen, it's just more like, hey, don't worry, you're fine. Your seat's a flotation device. Don't stress out. It's not going to help you at all, but don't stress out. And then the other one is, in the unlikely event that the cabin loses pressure, what will happen? Those little masts are going to fall down. Have any of you ever been on a plane when that happened? If you have, I would love to talk to you afterwards and you tell me how you responded. But it probably wouldn't be my best self, right? It pops down and they say, it's very important that you do what? Secure your own mask, before you help the people around you. Now, I think this is very optimistic, actually. The optimistic view of humanity is that, hey, if it gets bad, you're going to be so concerned with everybody around you that you may not take care of yourself first. I'll just be transparent with you today that for much of my life, I walk around very concerned with myself. In fact, I might be guilty. I don't know what I would do in that moment. Poor May might be sitting there about to pass out, and I'm over here huffing deeply, right? That I'm often really worried about me. When I was working in Yellowstone National Park, what feels like 50 years ago now, one of the things they do is they give you these trainings, and you watch these videos before you work in the park. And one of the things they're reminding you of is that buffalo they're very dangerous. They look slow. They look like you could pet them. They would be fine, right? But in the end, if they decide to charge you, you're likely going to get trampled or thrown into the air. And there was this one video they show. One, it looks like they show a buffalo hitting a guy, and then they cut to like a bad film, and someone throws up a rag doll in the air, and it comes down. But it's just really happening. The other one that was my favorite was that the family is outside the RV, and the dad's there with all of his family, and a buffalo starts charging. And dad runs out and lays down his life for the family. No, he does not. The dad is the first one on the RV while the kids are out there panicking in front of the buffalo. But there's this idea that in our humanity, oftentimes we are very focused on ourselves. We can be selfish. We can be really self-introspective about everything to the point that we have a hard time looking up and remembering that there are other people in the world. And that God's called us not to just be worried about ourselves, but he's called us also to be worried about and concerned about meeting the needs of others in love. Now, how that relates to the book of Galatians, Paul's been going on and on for what we call chapters now, four chapters, talking about the gospel, talking about the good news of what God has done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's been pushing against this idea that there is some obedience to the law that might allow us to be righteous enough to earn God's favor or love or salvation by how we obey well enough. And the people that he wrote to, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that they didn't grow up in a Christian culture. All of this was new to them. And so when these false teachers came in and they said, hey, we know Paul said believing in Jesus is all you had to do, but actually he missed the part about circumcision. He missed the part about observing these certain days as rituals. He missed the part about eating this and not eating that. If you really want the fullness of God's blessing, you have to believe in Jesus and fill in the blank. And so Paul has been adamant in this letter to say the gospel, the good news is that we are sinners, that we confess our sin, that we believe in Jesus Christ, and it's not what we do, but it's what he has done for us that would allow us to be righteous and experience salvation. And so he's going on and on and on to say, it's not about what you do, but it's about what Christ has done for you. But there was a part of that false teaching that appealed to their sense of pride that maybe if I obey well enough, maybe I can earn something from the Lord. And so Paul here in chapter 5, he's kind of at the end of his rope in how he's trying to describe the gospel. You can hear kind of the anguish in his letter as he writes this. And he says here in Galatians 5:1, he says, for freedom Christ has set you free. He says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's so important that you and I understand that the Christian gospel message is that there is nothing that we can do to merit God's favor in our own power and our own ability. And that the only thing that the law will offer us is slavery to expectations that we can never meet in and of ourselves. And some of us kind of get in this infinite loop as it relates to our relationship with God. And rather than looking to Christ and believing the gospel, we look back to ourselves. And we submit again to this yoke of slavery, he would call it, of trying to earn something that God's already given us. One of the things that's hard about being human is that we often are so focused on ourselves that we can't look up and see somebody else. One of the first things I do every morning, hopefully not because I'm vain, just because I pass a mirror, I look in a mirror, right? There's a couple of things I do. If you're an old man like me, you know the first, and then you kind of keep moving through, right? And you look in the mirror, and you kind of start, like, each day, you're like, there are a few more wrinkles than there were yesterday, right? And guess what's going to happen tomorrow? A few more, and then a few more. And then if you go down this rabbit trail, and you, like, start really looking at yourself intently and, like, really focusing on what's happening there, you're like, man, this is not trending well. Like, I see all the little imperfections in who I am that I feel like weren't there. And you can kind of go down this rabbit trail and be focused on yourself. In a way, Paul is saying that that's what the law does to us. The law, as we look at it, it points out all the imperfections in us. And sometimes you and I can get so focused on the ways that we don't measure up to God's righteous standards that we have a hard time believing this truth, that God has declared us to be righteous in His sight, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done for us in Jesus. There's this beautiful phrase, and I want you to think it's beautiful, okay? It's part of what we're doing in this sermon. I think it's beautiful, and I want you to think it. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." I just hope some point in my life I write some sentence close to as beautiful and as meaningful as that sentence. He says, "We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." So what he's saying is that even now in this moment, if you are in Christ, you are righteous in Him even now. Now, the second question is, how many of us always feel righteous? That's another sermon if you said yes, right? But most of us are like, nah, I really don't. I really don't feel righteous. And so Paul says, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're already declared righteous through faith in Christ. But there is this good news that God's never going to love you more than He loves you right now, based on the merits of Jesus and not your merits. That's a reality. But we don't yet experience the fullness of that reality because we're still fallen people living in a fallen world. And he says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, for that day when you and I stand in the very presence of God and all the things that we've believed by faith now become sight. If that doesn't fill you with some sense of expectation and even joy, I'm sorry, I got nothing else, right? But that idea when you are very much in the presence of God and you understand to that level for the first time that these things that you believe by faith are true. True in the sense that in that moment you are no longer struggling with all the sin and all the things that reminded you of how far short you fell of perfection. And there is just that loving relationship where your faith has now become sight and that hope of righteousness is consummated or revealed. Man, I'm like, even now, Lord Jesus, come. I long to experience what I believe by faith to be true in that relationship with my Heavenly Father, that He does see me as righteous and for me to be glorified fully. But I live between this day and that day becoming a reality. And so Paul says, right now, we eagerly await for this hope of righteousness to be revealed one day when we are in his presence and we no longer struggle with sin. But in the meantime, we believe that by faith, and then the challenge that we have is by the power of the Spirit to live in light of that reality now. To live in light of that reality now, such that when we get up in the morning and we put our feet on the floor, our first thought is not to how we are viewed by God based on how well we're going to do today, but based on the finished work of Jesus for us. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? I am jealous of you. I admit that publicly. I've only been to the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone. I can't imagine how much more impressive the actual Grand Canyon is. But when you stand in Yellowstone National Park next to the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone, there is this certain sense of like, whoa, that is impressive and amazing. And you know who you don't really think about in that moment? Yourself. It's the way that John Piper would say it. He's like, nobody goes to the Grand Canyon and the Grand Canyon is here and they're looking in a mirror. Like if you showed up to the Grand Canyon and I was there and I was just gazing at myself in a mirror, you'd think I'd lost my mind, right? You'd think I'd gone crazy. With the beauty that's here, why would I look at myself? And there is this freedom that we feel when we forget ourselves in a manner of speaking. And what Paul is trying to get us to do is to forget ourselves in comparison to who we are in Christ. That we're not meant to walk around every day of our lives kind of nitpicking who we are and the ways that we fall short, hoping that there's some way that we might eventually get our act together and obey well enough to then be declared righteous, but to instead look at ourselves less and look more at Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. Tim Keller would say, the goal is not to think less of yourselves. That's kind of false humility, right? Oh, I'm terrible. Oh, I'm bad. You know, if it's your fate to be my child, that was a bad sermon. No, Dad, it was great, right? It's just, that's not the goal. The goal is to look at who we are in Christ to the point that we then focus on ourselves less and we're freed up and to look out at other people. So Paul says that's kind of the second part, because if you're a good legalist like me, the thing when you hear the gospel that feels almost too good to be true and somewhat dangerous is then why does it matter how I live? If I'm declared perfectly righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, then why does it matter how I live? Isn't that dangerous? Even as a pastor, you say, hey, God loves you whether you come to church or not. Isn't that a little dangerous? He loves you whether you read your Bible or not. He loves you whether you give or not. Won't people just stop coming? Won't they just stop giving? Won't there just be this like license to go out and live? And Paul would say, well, I'm glad you asked the question. He said, you were called to freedom, so you're called to experience this perfect freedom that comes through faith in Christ and being declared righteous so that you no longer obey the law as a slave. Only, brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. If someone came to you and they said, can you summarize the law in one word? Paul says, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. So here's the vision of Christianity that Paul has up and running. That you and I are declared perfectly righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, such that we're no longer enslaved to the demands of the law. We're no longer trying to do it well enough to somehow earn God's favor, but we're at peace with him. And now, what God calls us to is to to live into this part of the law that calls us to love other people even as we've loved ourselves. See, that's what the problem with being a legalist is. You're not really worried about loving other people. You're more worried about whether or not you can do it well enough. And then if you can, then you feel very self-righteous. And you really don't like people that much anymore, much less love them. Which is what Mark was talking about in Mark chapter 2 and into Mark chapter 3. But the Pharisees felt like they were self-righteous and that they did everything right. And really they had a certain amount of disdain for everybody that wasn't as righteous as them. So there's no heart to move toward them in love. And so Paul is saying the goal of our Christian faith is not that we obey well enough, that we're self-righteous, and now we either don't care about other people or we're oblivious to them. And instead, we feel this sense of we are made righteous. We're no longer earning anything. And our call is to move out into the world and to love other people even as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. And that is a very different approach to Christianity than legalism and trying to earn something from the Lord. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing a little honest heart check this morning, one of the things that I can be certain about everybody is that we love ourselves. We care for ourselves, take care of ourselves, make sure that we have our needs met. And so Paul is saying, and Jesus said, that our call in life is to love other people such that we look at them and we wonder, if I was in their position, what would I want someone to do for me? And we start to move toward them in love. Last night I officiated a wedding ceremony. And they, for some reason, they didn't want to get married in our sanctuary currently. They didn't want to get married in a construction site. I don't know why. But I stand in front of this couple, and it's like the idea of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I stand in front of this guy that looks like he's about 15, not sure he drove there, right? He looked younger every year. And I look at him in the eyes and I say, you are called to love your wife even as Christ loves the church. You should take care of her like you would take care of your own body. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is inside me the whole time, like, really, Wayne? Is that how you're loving your wife, right? And then I start thinking, you know, I'm driving home, and I'm like, man, what does that look like? What would it look like for me to love Mary like I love myself? What would that even be? And that call to move toward people in love is much different than just don't be a terrible person, is it not? Like, if the message of Christianity is just don't be a terrible person until Jesus comes back, that's not really a beautiful vision for life as far as I can tell. But to instead focus on yourself less and lean into this call upon your life to love other people even as God in Christ loves you. And if we at Mount Brook Baptist Church are going to be zealous for some law, here's the thing I want us to be zealous for. For the law that calls us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because Paul says earlier in Galatians 5, he says, okay, if you want to play the game of seeking righteousness by obeying the law, then here's the thing, you got to obey the whole law. Good luck. And it's either righteousness and salvation through law, or it's receiving it as a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he does this kind of fun twist at the end of this section. He says, actually, the whole law is fulfilled in this command to love others like you love yourself. So as you move out into the world this week, I want you to go remembering the good news of the gospel. That in spite of who you are and in spite of what you will do, think, say, or not do, think, and say this week, the hope of righteousness is that God has given you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he's set his affections upon you in that way, full stop. And in the moments when you want to look to yourself and the ways that you've done poorly and the ways you haven't measured up and kind of have that pity party and look in the mirror and put yourself apart. Instead of doing that, look to Jesus Christ and believe this truth that God has justified you and declared you righteous through faith in Him. And then ask the Lord to make you as zealous for keeping the law of love as perhaps you would like to be at keeping all the nitpicky things that you can never live up to. And this is when Christianity becomes fun, and it becomes a whole lot more than just doing this, not doing this, saying this, not saying this. But it then becomes this beautiful expression where everybody that you see, you view them with the eyes of Christ and you say, what would it look like for me to love this person even as I love myself? Man, I hope that happens in my heart and life more. I hope it happens in your heart and life more. The gospel does not lead us to be people who throw off any restraints. It does not lead us to go out into the world and live however we want. Instead, it leads us to pursue righteousness as the Spirit's at work in us, that we might then love other people as we've been loved. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to believe the incredible promises that you make to us in your word, that you declare us fully acceptable in your sight, not because of the things that we've accomplished or will live up to, but in spite of who we are, you graciously move toward us and give us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn how to live into that freedom by the power of your Spirit at work in us. And that we would increasingly be known as a people who are serious about loving you with all that we have and loving others even as we love ourselves, that we might fulfill the law of Christ. Help us, and we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.